Being renewed in the spirit of your mind is an essential factor of Christian living. And when your mind perceives what is right and what is best and what is pure and what is holy, then it begins to order the responses of your emotions and your will.
Perhaps you find it easier to read your Bible, pray, and make the Lord your first priority when your life is going well. But what about when money's tight or your health fails and Satan keeps attacking? How can you make sure that under any circumstance you are growing spiritually and honoring Christ? Find out today as John MacArthur continues to show you a practical path to spiritual maturity. That's the title of his current study here on Grace to You. Well, John, tomorrow is the end of 2019, and I hate to see it go because it's been a great year celebrating your 50th year as pastor here at Grace Community Church. And I know you're still passionate about ministry. You're excited about what the Lord has in store for this coming year. And related to that, I'm wondering, is there anything you still want to accomplish as you look beyond this 50th anniversary to the rest of your years in ministry?
Oh, Phil, I've been saying all year, this is the celebration of the 50th, but I'm not retiring.
Right. But everybody keeps asking me, is he going to preach through the Old Testament?
No, I'm not going to preach through the Old Testament. I couldn't preach through the book of Genesis in the lifetime that I have left. So that's not realistic. But I do have some desires and some goals as to what I would want to preach in the future. And I'm kind of working on that. But I think I want to be more strategic. I've gone through all the books of the New Testament. I've gone through a lot of the Old Testament. I think in the kind of the final years of my ministry, as the Lord allows me to preach, I want to focus on some of the subjects, some of the themes, some of the portions of Scripture. In fact, I've been doing a series, and I think I'll continue doing it, where I select key chapters out of the Bible. Some out of the Old, some out of the New Testament, and deal with these key chapters that I think relate to very current and important issues in the life of the church. So I'm very enthusiastic about that. I have no intention of slowing down. The Lord has been gracious to me. I, as far as I'm concerned, I have the same level of energy I've always had. I have greater love for the Word than I've ever had. I love the people at Grace Church. I love being their shepherd and enjoying the blessing of the ministries that they render to me. I love the opportunity to train men at the Master's Seminary, at young people at the Master's University. I love the ministry of Grace to You. We're talking about other projects to address biblical issues in book form. I want to see the translation work here at Grace to You continue.
Right.
There are many more languages that we need to get into, and you guys thrilled me and surprised me at the last board meeting by saying you're making a commitment to translate the sermons into Russian.
Right.
I've always had a deep burden for Russia since I was there so many, many, many times. And I used to say that if I could speak Russian, I would stay because the need was so great. Well, now it may be possible to get hundreds of the messages I've done in the Russian language and have them minister to Russian people, both in the former Soviet Union and around the world. So there is a lot yet to do, and I'm eager to be faithful as the Lord gives me opportunity.
Yes, and we are all excited to see sermons like today's translated into Russian. A project like this, that's why Grace to You is here. To help people everywhere understand the Bible and become more like Christ. So now let's get into today's message, where we're going to see a step-by-step guide to spiritual growth for any believer. Here's John again with the next installment of his study, A Practical Path to Spiritual Maturity.
When the Scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, it touches on the core of all spiritual life. For everything you do in your spiritual life is a product of how you think. Attitudes determine responses and behavior. And for a Christian, then, to grow toward maturity in Christ, for a Christian to be productive and effective, he must be established in certain essential fundamental ways of thinking. And we've chosen to call these attitudes. If you can train your mind by the power of the Holy Spirit to certain thinking habits that are righteous, if you can have what the New Testament calls a renewed mind, then you have put together the foundation for a godly life. Peter knows that. And so at the end of this epistle written to some Christians who are being persecuted, he pulls together a series of final commands, and they call for fundamental attitudes that God requires and that lead to spiritual maturity. Starting in verse 8, we find the fourth necessary attitude for spiritual maturity, an attitude of self-control. An attitude of self-control. Verse 8 says, "Be of sober spirit." Be sober-minded. That's all we need to read because that's the point. Again, a very rapid-fire, almost staccato use of the imperative here. Be of sober mind or sober spirit. This is not something new in this epistle. Peter has made reference to this before. Back in chapter 1, verse 13, he said, "Gird your minds for action and keep sober." In chapter 4, you'll remember verse 7, he says, "The end of all things is imminent, therefore be of sound judgment and sober for the purpose of prayer." Now, what does this word sober really mean? Well, it means self-control. It can be used with reference to intoxication. That would be its literal use, but here it is used metaphorically, as it is most often in the New Testament, to refer to self-control. It means to be in control of the issues of life, having the priorities of life in the proper order and the proper balance. It requires a discipline of mind and a discipline of body that avoids the very intoxicating allurements of the world. It starts with a well-disciplined thought life that is absolutely essential. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul says, "Let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober, watchful and under control." In verse 8, he says, "Since we are of the day, let us be sober." And again, he's calling for the same attitude that Peter is calling for here. That is an attitude of sober-mindedness. Beloved, I remind you that there is a great premium set on a pure mind in Scripture. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind is an essential factor of Christian living. And when your mind perceives what is right and what is best and what is pure and what is holy, then it begins to order the responses of your emotions and your will. It is then an essential fundamental of Christian living that you have an attitude of self-control, that you harness your life. I love the words of Peter that I just quoted you from chapter 1, "Gird your minds for action." That word literally means to tie up your robe in a belt, to pull in all the loose ends in your thinking, all the loose ends in your preoccupation. Cinch everything down tightly. Get your mind clear and under control. It is essential then, as a necessary fundamental for spiritual maturity, that you have submission, humility, trust, and self-control. Through the years, we have said much about self-control and about self-discipline and the disciplined life, and I would commend you to those teachings. The fifth spiritual attitude that is essential for growth, we'll call an attitude of vigilant defense. An attitude of vigilant defense. Look at verse 8. The reason we have to have our priorities right, the reason we need to trust God, the reason we need to humble ourselves under His almighty hand, and the reason we need to submit to those in authority over us and to God Himself is because our adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Peter says, be on the alert. Be on the alert. Not only sober-minded, not only having your priorities right, but watchful. It's an aorist imperative. Stay awake. Be ready. Be alert. Watch out. Now, strong trust in God's mighty hand, strong trust in God's care Strong confidence that we can cast all of our anxiety on Him does not mean carelessness, and it doesn't mean indulgence. It doesn't mean that because we trust God and because we throw all our care on Him that we become indolent and lazy and let down our guard, or we will become victims of the enemy. The outside forces that come against us demand us to be alert, vigilance. The enemy, by the way, is very subtle. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he disguises himself as an angel of light and his ministers as angels of light. He very rarely shows himself for who he is. He almost always masks himself as a religious personality, almost always endeavoring somehow in some way to be able to approach you subtly so that you can't recognize the reality of who he is. But let's find out about him. Let's find out why it's so very, very important to be alert. Your adversary, the devil. That introduces us to the enemy in spiritual warfare. Very personal designation, by the way, your adversary, the devil. He's not only the adversary of God, he's not only the adversary of holy angels, but he is your adversary as well. Adversary, by the way, is a legal Greek word that means the legal opponent in a lawsuit. In a technical sense, in a general sense, it means any enemy. So you have an enemy, and you better be alert. Even though you can trust God and entrust yourself to God, you need to be alert to the enemy in general. This enemy here is called the devil, diabolos, slanderer. The term diabolos or slanderer means a malicious enemy who slanders. It can even go beyond that and mean a malicious enemy who attacks. He is also called destroyer, and he is called Abaddon and Apollyon, and both of those terms mean destroyer. He is the slanderer, he is the accuser, he is the destroyer. And he is prowling about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's always active, and he's always looking for an opportunity to overwhelm us. His aim is to sow discord, to break fellowship, to accuse God to men, to accuse men to God, to accuse men to each other, to undermine confidence, to silence confession, to get us to stop serving God. He's always after us. He is called in John's gospel 3 times the prince of this world. He commands the human system. So as he is moving around seeking whom he may devour, it is not that you have to come into contact with him individually to fall prey. Because he orchestrates a whole realm of demon beings, and he orchestrates and controls the whole world system. And so from his seat as prince of the world, he orchestrates an environment which in and of itself can devour us. He is also called the prince of the power of the air by Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. The power of the air means the supernatural demonic power that exists in the universe. He commands that. So he commands the human system, the cosmos, the world, and he commands the air, the supernatural sphere in which demons move. And so he individually and he through his demons and through his system is prowling about like a roaring lion, wanting to devour someone. Satan is moving around, wanting to take someone and literally rip that person to shreds, looking for someone to devour. Satan's goal is to devastate. And you must understand that the objective of his devastation, listen very carefully, is not unbelievers. For obvious reasons, right? He already possesses them. He wanted somebody like Job, who named the name of God. And I believe that he goes after people who name the name of God, wanting to destroy, tear up, devastate. Even though obviously he cannot take away their salvation, he can destroy their life. He can destroy their testimony. He can devastate them. So, says Peter back in 1 Peter chapter 5, you better be on the alert, because you have a personal adversary, an enemy, the slanderer, Diabolos, Abaddon, Apollyon, the destroyer, who is moving all over the earth with one goal in mind, finding people who name the name of Christ and wanting to tear them to shreds and destroy them. You better be alert. If you want to get the best look in the Bible at this whole matter of spiritual warfare, what is the devil doing and how do I respond? How am I going to deal with this roaring lion? Let me take a few minutes and digress to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. This is the watershed passage on the matter of spiritual warfare. And we can use it as a foundation to pull all of the parts together so we really understand what's going on. First of all, who are the participants in spiritual warfare? Who are the participants in spiritual warfare? We find in verse 3 of chapter 12 this statement, "And another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems." I won't go into all of the details about that. Suffice it to say that that great red dragon is Satan. It is Satan. Look at verse 4. "And his tail swept a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth." What is this? This is what it means. When Satan, who once was Lucifer, son of the morning, perhaps the highest of all angelic beings, when he opposed God and said, "I will be like the Most High," as recorded in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, he who was the covering cherub, when he decided that he would be lifted up with pride, be equal to God, God threw him out of heaven. But when God threw him out of heaven, he didn't go alone. He dragged a third of the stars of heaven. What does that mean? A third of the angels. Now, what is the status of this third of demons? Let me tell you. Of all of the third that fell, there are 3 categories. Category number 1, some of them are bound eternally. Some of them are bound eternally. Jude 6 says they are bound in everlasting chains. Those who were bound in everlasting chains were bound because of the sin recorded in Genesis 6, where they took on human bodies, cohabitated with women, produced some kind of demon man race that had to be drowned in the flood. Those demons who did that were bound in everlasting chains. So as far as the number of forces go, they're certainly in our favor. 2/3 of the holy angels remained holy. 1/3 fell. Of the 1/3, a number are eternally bound, so they're not an issue. So even the third is depleted. Furthermore, some are temporarily bound. According to Revelation chapter 9 and verse 2, during the time of the tribulation, hell is going to be opened up and belch forth some vicious, vile, wicked demons. One description of them describes them as if they were unclean frogs. It means that up until that time, some of them are bound there. That we would understand that because you remember when Jesus cast the demons out of the demoniac, they said, "Don't send us to the pit," the place of bound demons. Some are bound permanently, some are bound temporarily. The temporarily bound ones won't be released until the time of the tribulation, so they're not running around now. So the third is depleted even more. The rest of the demons that are allowed to run around loose are what we know as demons. They are the principalities and powers. They are the rulers of darkness. They are the spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies referred to in Ephesians 6:12. And we wrestle with them. They're the ones that are after us. So who are the participants in spiritual warfare? Satan, the dragon, and his fallen demons. But they're not alone, because they work their work through human beings. It says in the middle of verse 4, look at this. "The dragon stood before the woman who was going to give birth." Who is the woman? Israel. "So that when she gave birth, he might devour her child." Who is the child? Christ. The Messiah was about to come out of Israel, and Satan is poised to devour the child. Why? He's always wanting to devour. He goes throughout the whole earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wanted to chew up Job, too. Same pattern. And there he was, poised to destroy the child. And what is fascinating to note here is, how did he try to do that? Through demons? No. Through a human being. What was his name? Herod. Herod, who went and slaughtered all of the infant children under the age of two. And so we see a third participant in the spiritual battle: Satan, demons, and men, who are the pawns of Satan. They are the hypocritical liars who preach the demon doctrines in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. In John 8, I can't resist reminding you of John 8, verse 44, one of the very important passages in the New Testament, which gives us insight into this. In John 8, 44, Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." There you are. He says to those Pharisees, those Jewish leaders who rejected God, "You're of your father the devil, and you want to do what he wants." So that's the spiritual struggle right there. Satan, demons, and men who are the children of Satan. Those are the participants. Now, what is Satan's strategy? Remember now, he works his strategy through the demons and through people in the system. Through the demons, he controls the supernatural. Through the people, he controls the cosmos, the world system. Those are the participants. On the other hand, you have God, holy angels, and believers. And that draws the battle lines, right? Holy angels are battling demons. Did you know that? Did you know God had to send Michael because God sent to Daniel a heavenly messenger and a demon held him up in the air? And God had to send Michael, who is super angel, to go down there and knock that demon out of the way and let that holy angel go on about his business? There is a warfare going on in the air. And it comes all the way down to us as we battle with the agents of Satan, who are the human beings in this world who serve his kingdom. Now, what is the strategy? We've seen the participants. What's the strategy? Let's go back to verse 1, Revelation 12. "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child. She cried out, being in labor and pain to give birth." Verse 5, "She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne." Who is that? That's Israel giving birth to Christ. But what was Satan's first approach? To devour the child. First strategy in Satan's warfare: oppose Christ. Oppose Christ. He still does it. He still does it. He did it before Christ was born. He tried to wipe out the Davidic line. He's always tried to do it. He tried to kill the child using Herod. He then tried to get the child, Christ, to bow his knee to him, become the servant of Satan, and therefore obviate his messianic work and damn the human race forever. That takes us then to the second target, Israel. Verse 6, "And the woman," who is Israel in this picture, "who gave birth to the child, fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. That's one half of the seven-year tribulation. And during that half of the seven-year tribulation, the Antichrist, who is the agent of Satan, goes out to destroy the Jews. And God has to hide them and protect them. Thirdly, Satan goes after holy angels. Verse 7, "There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough," amen, "and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven." When Satan first fell, he scooped up his third, who agreed with his rebellion, and they made war with Michael, who was always the super angel commander-in-chief, and Michael and his angels threw him out of heaven. Verse 9 takes us the next step. The fourth target in the strategy of spiritual warfare is believers. He was thrown down to the earth, it says in verse 9. He deceives the whole world, and his angels were thrown down with him. And so here they are, building their system of deception. And then verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, Israel. And so he went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. Who is that? Those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, believers. Now, if you have any questions about spiritual warfare, here it is. Satan, demons, children of the devil, the unregenerate world, are fighting God, holy angels, and believers. The strategy of Satan is to oppose and attack the name of Christ, destroy his name, destroy his character, destroy anything that names his name so that you discredit him and cause people to turn their back on him. Attack Israel. Do everything you can to destroy that nation so there is no covenant people and there can be no prophetic kingdom. Fight the holy angels. Destroy them. Tear them down so you can rule the universe. And finally, fight believers, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And that's why it says in Ephesians 6, we wrestle principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies.
This is Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for tuning in today. John is a pastor, an author, and chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary. His current study is titled A Practical Path to Spiritual Maturity. Now, friend, since today is December 30th, a quick reminder. You have today and tomorrow to make a tax-deductible donation for 2019. Listener support is always crucial, but it's especially important here at the end of the year. About a fifth of our annual budget is met by year-end support. So as we prepare for a new year of ministry opportunities, thanks for doing what you can to help us start 2020 on sound financial footing. To partner with us, get in touch today. Our offices are closed this week to allow our staff to enjoy the holidays with their loved ones. So if you'd like to make a donation that is tax deductible for 2019, you'll need to donate online at gty.org. Or make sure your check is postmarked by midnight December 31st. Our mailing address is Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Again, you can also donate anytime at gty.org. And when you visit our website, gty.org, remember, you can download any of John's more than 3,500 sermons. You can also tap into a wide range of other Bible study tools. That includes daily devotionals, sermon transcripts, and streaming video of Grace to You television. You'll find all of those things and more at our website, gty.org. And those are free downloads. The website, one more time, gty.org. Now for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson, inviting you back for tomorrow's broadcast. John's going to look at how God uses trials to help you grow in grace. Be here for John's study, A Practical Path to Spiritual Maturity, as we continue for one more day, celebrating 50 years of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.